Jesus is coming again, and I would be thrilled if it was today. And I vote yes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It is always, and I say it in capital letters with the boldest print that I can express it in, a joy and privilege and honor to be able to be at Worth Baptist Church. Lynn and I drove over here this morning. We live on the northeast side of Dallas, and just couldn't wait to get here. It was truly an exciting thing to have on my calendar to be with the church family of Worth Baptist Church today. And I just love the spirit in this place. I love the smiles on faces, and I know that there are probably folks that are here maybe for the first time and others who have been here for multiplied countless times. This is your church home, and I'm just glad to have the opportunity to be with you for one Sunday. And I look forward to being able to interact with you with the Word of God. It's always a joy to open up the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, what are we going to do about this? We better obey. And so I'm glad to be here with you. I really am. I'm honored to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege to be here with you on this Sunday. And may I say that if this is your first time to be here, I don't know it because I'm a guest like you, but if this is your first time to be a part of Worth Baptist, for whatever reason that you've come, don't let it be your last. Everybody needs a Bible teaching, preaching church. You need a church family, not just so that you can have someone there to bury your loved ones or to marry your kids off. You need a church that you can be an active part of. And so I would strongly urge you to come back and be a part of this ministry. You can kind of sense the spirit of the place with the special music and then with the interaction with other ones that you've gotten to know. So hope that you can come back. Hey, would you take your copy of the Word of God this morning, turn in the Old Testament to that portion of Scriptures that we call the Minor Prophets, the book of Hosea. Would you go there with me? Hosea, and you can get chapter 4. You say, "Morris, you should have given me a heads up. I mean, that's a portion of the Bible I'm not used to turning to." Well, do the best you can. And get there as soon as you can. And when we get to reading, if you're still in the book of Ezekiel, just act like you know what you're doing, all right? And Hosea is the first of the series of prophets that have been called for years the minor prophets. It does not mean that their message is less important or that their message is secondary in nature to what's been called the major prophets. It's just that their messages were briefer in nature. They stated their message under the guidance of the Spirit of God, and they finished a lot quicker. Isaiah was, he was long-winded. Jeremiah, long-winded. Ezekiel and Daniel, those guys had messages that took time to get it out. They're my companions. I love them. But this morning, I got to get connected to a guy that's briefer, and that's Hosea, and use my time effectively and wise. The name Hosea means salvation. It's the same name. In fact, it's a derivative of the name Joshua that you see earlier in the Old Testament. And then when it got changed to the Greek language, the Koine common language of Greek in our New Testament era, it's the name Jesus. Hosea's name communicated the theme and the heartbeat of his writing. Now, I've asked you to turn to chapter 4, and we're going to read there in just a moment. But let me just say something to you about Hosea before I go any further. The story of Hosea is a love story. You ready for a love story this morning? Ladies are thinking, yes. Men are saying, is this going to be a Hallmark movie time? No. No. No, it's no some Hallmark movie. I walked into the room of one of our rooms one day, and one of those Hallmark movies were going. I wasn't watching, but it was just running. By the way, every one of those things, they're always the same. I could write for Hallmark, but that's another subject. Anyway, I found myself kind of listening just in some small way, but I was busy with doing other projects in the room where I was, and all of a sudden the music began to be very dramatic, and the emotion, the pathos was coming from the voice of one lady talking to another lady. And she said something about, of course it was Christmas, all of them are Christmas, but I mean she said, I just hope my husband comes home for Christmas. And I'm telling you, the acting was so good and the music was so good, I found myself almost getting emotional just listening for a brief moment. I came that close to stopping and praying for her husband to get home. And I said, what is my problem? What am I doing? I'm going to turn in my man card. What in the world am I going to let some Hallmark? This is not a Hallmark movie story. Let me tell you Hosea's story. The Old Testament prophets were men of action and of illustration. They spoke with metaphors and illustrations of subject matters that they were communicating for Almighty God. There came a day in which God said to Hosea, your life is going to be my illustration. He said, Hosea, I want you to get married. Now you get Hosea's story in the first three chapters. I don't know Hosea's emotion at the point in time when he was told this. More than likely, he was quite excited about the prospect of getting married. But then he was told by God that the woman he was going to marry would someday depart from him and leave him and go to the streets of harlotry, the streets of prostitution, whoredoms. I again don't know what Hosea thought. No doubt it was heartbreaking to hear those thoughts and to hear those words. Maybe, and I'm reading between the black print on the white paper, but I'm wondering if Hosea thought, I won't let that happen. I will love her in such a way that she'll never want to leave me. I mean, I don't know. Or maybe an exorbitant amount of God's grace came into his being, but somehow or another, he was able to accept the fact that God said, your wife will someday leave you. Now, I don't know if that was hard. I'm sure that was hard. There's another portion that had to have been hard, just on a side note, not to be too humorous here. But do you know her name? Her name was Gomer. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't help but think about a funny talking guy in Mayberry when I hear the name Gomer. And this woman was the one he was going to marry. They had three children, Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Loami. Two of them were boys and one girl. The first was a boy. Jezreel means scattered. God was trying to communicate to his people, the people of Israel, who had gotten so involved with idolatry. They turned their back from Jehovah God. They were involved with adulterous practices. God was not in their thoughts. That God was trying to say to them, I'm going to scatter you as a nation someday. And the prophet Hosea, his firstborn son, was named Jezreel, which means scattered. Then they had a girl, Loruhamah, which means no pity or no mercy. God was saying to his people, I'm going to scatter you, and there's not going to be any available mercy for you as a nation because of the decisions and the direction of your lives. And then the third child was Loami, which means not my people. God was saying, you're going to be in the place in which it's going to be as if you're really no longer my people. I'm not going to treat you because you've turned your back on me. I'm going to have to turn my eyes away from you and turn my mercy and my availability away from you. No doubt when Hosea named his three children, had to have been some to recognize the message that God was trying to communicate. And no doubt Hosea helped him to get it. And then chapter 2 tells us that day came in which Gomer leaves her husband, leaves her children. And every mother in this room cannot imagine this. She leaves her home She departs in this dramatic manner and goes away to live in her sin of harlotry and prostitution. No doubt there were probably some who said, Hosea, let's go after her. A woman is not to leave her man. She is not to depart. I mean, it was a very male-dominated society, just like much of the Middle East is today. Let's pick up the giant, the biggest of stones. Let's stone that woman. But it didn't happen. And over a season of time, the time came in which Hosea, though we're not given the exact details in chapter 3, Hosea comes to a place and setting in which it appears that Gomer, who evidently is no longer useful to the man who owns her on the streets of prostitution, is selling her off like a common slave. He says probably in some kind of a setting, in maybe a community setting, who'll start the bidding for this old battered woman? Her body was beaten and battered and abused. She had been abused and misused by vicious, lustful men for quite some time. I can't even begin to tell you all the details of how they would sell people off like that. In many cases, she was stripped down of everything, and she stood there as just a piece of flesh to be used as somebody's slave. And maybe there were some angry or maybe some lustful men who bid a certain amount, thinking we'll have some fun at her expense and then dispose of her. But there was an old man in the crowd, the man whose name means salvation. He said, I'll buy her. I'll pay the price. And he paid the price of 15 pieces of silver and portions of barley. You say, why barley? Barley was an Old Testament offering that was given by the people of Israel for the sin of idolatry. And so he gives some barley and he gives silver. Would you put yourself in the mind of that woman for a moment? As she stood there on that platform being sold off, as she sees what man is buying her, and maybe she begins to tremble. For she knows who he is, and she's thinking, can he not tell who I am? Does he not know that it's me? What's he going to do to me? At the least, he could have had her imprisoned. Secondarily, he could have just had her beaten. There would be some that would say, have her slaughtered and killed, and nobody would have thought twice about it. What's he going to do to me? I deserve whatever he's going to do, I know. And she trembled in fear in his presence. And when he made the payment, Hosea no doubt reached up with a loving, loyal, love hand and said, come home. I love you. I've never stopped loving you. Come home, Gomer. All is well. The story of Hosea is a story that reveals God's loyal love to people who do not deserve it. Chapter 4. Pick it up with me in verse 1. Where God now turns the message to his people and he says, hear the word of the Lord. The word hear there is an old Hebrew word, oyez. And it's actually probably repeated. It's like the old criers in the cities. Hear ye the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy, that's a legal term, with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, that is, they break all restraints, and blood toucheth blood. That's violence is everywhere. Therefore shall the land mourn, And everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Sin takes a toll on all of creation. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. Don't blame other people. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother, that is the motherland itself. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The story of Hosea is quite visible. It's very demonstrable as it illustrates several things to us. And if you didn't see the first portion of this story, catch it right now. It is, first of all, a story of redemption. Now, that's a word that preachers use. It's not a word that we often put into our vocabulary, redemption. Another word would be the word rescue. Can you not see that in the story of Hosea rescuing the love of his life? It is a picture of God's redemptive work. It's the idea of being repurchased, being recovered. A New Testament word would be the word atonement. It's the idea of being saved, salvation, rescued. There was nothing this woman could do to save herself. She was void of being able to contribute anything to her recovery. She could do nothing to be rescued. She was void of any ability on her own to have a part of the salvation redemptive work. It was all done by the one who loved her and made the sacrifice for her. And friends, let me tell you, that's what redemption is all about. You don't come to Jesus and say, all right, you do your part and I'll do my part so that when I die, I can go to heaven. Friends, you and I don't do anything to earn our way to God. You get to God only by recognizing I'm hopeless without Him. He's the only one who can rescue me. I am in desperate need of deliverance. She recognized she could be in prison. She could have been killed. She didn't deserve to be forgiven. She had no hope. And then Hosea stepped in. She had to admit her sinful condition. And she trembled. It's called the fear of God. The holiness of God. When you recognize God has a hatred for our sin and we need to be spiritually rescued. Has there been a time in your life, dear friend, when you recognized I'm in need of spiritual rescue? I can't do enough religious activities in my life. I can't do enough good things in my life. I can't be a good enough neighbor. I can't be a better citizen here in America. I can't be a better spouse. I can't be a better grandparent to make my way to God. You can't get you to God, nor can I. Has there been a time in your life when you recognize I stand before holy God guilty? Well, I've got great news for you. That's the first step of being spiritually rescued. Because at that point, you turn and you say, there's no hope for me. And Jesus says, oh yes, I am the living hope. I live eternally for you. I rose from the dead for you. And Jesus stepped in between holy God and sinful man. And Jesus says, I paid the price. Would you accept what I did into your life? Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death to make it possible for us to be redeemed. Can I tell you what redemption is? Redemption is not God saying, okay, Morris, I'll ignore your sin. I'll just kind of push it aside. I'll put it in a closet somewhere. I'll just sort of keep it out of my sight. Redemption is not God ignoring you and me and our sinfulness. Redemption is the canceling out of your sin. The complete and total removal of it. And then it goes on top of that. He turns around and he says, I've rescued you. I have forgiven you completely of sin's domain and sin's dominion. And I call you righteous. I call you family. You've entered into the family of God. I listen, friend. If there's never been a time in your life when you recognize, I need to be rescued. I need to be redeemed. I need to be saved. God is doing everything He can from page one to page last in this book to tell you, I've come to rescue you. And the story of Hosea is a story of redemption. But friends, it's not only a story of redemption. To every child of God, it's a story of restoration. Go back to our text and look at chapter 4. He went through a list of things that were going on. God was said, I'm taking you to court because you're not thinking about me. You're not focused on me. There was a moral depravity. There was environmental destruction. And there was a debased type of leadership all over the land. And then he says in verse 6, my people are destroyed. The word destroyed there is the word that means is in the process of being destroyed. You got it pictured? It's the idea of something that is wearing out. Sort of like the human body is wearing out. It's like something, it's like threads being pulled apart. It's just being ripped apart. It's the idea of rusting away. It is the idea of something that is literally, it is in the process of getting to the edge of being destroyed. If I had my back to you and I was talking to the folks in the choir, and I am, by the way, but if I was if I turned and talked to the people in the choir and I wasn't watching where I was going and I fell off this platform, well, just call the funeral home. I'm not going to make it, all right? I would have been in the process of being destroyed. That's the word here. He says, my people are in the process of being destroyed. Now, why does the Lord use that particular word? Because, now look, pay attention. He has used a dynamic, dramatic illustration of a woman, Gomer, who leaves her husband, leaves her children, leaves her home, and she goes off into the world of prostitution, and everybody in that community and village and land would have been infuriated for what she did. And God says, you're all upset about this. My people are doing the same thing, but it's happening so slowly. It's happening so incrementally. It's happening just a little bit here and a little bit there that you don't even see it happening. My people are in the process of being destroyed. Let me give you the word for today. He says, my people are drifting. They're drifting. And we live in a day in which God's people find it easy to drift. We drift from that which is the anchor of God's word and God's truth. We drift. You know what it is to drift. You ever watch an old, come on, we're in Texas. You watch some old cowboy western, you know, where some old guy comes into town and the sheriff says, what are you doing in my town, cowboy? And the old guy says, I'm just drifting, sheriff. I'm just drifting. I'm just an old drifter. Well, just keep on drifting. We don't like your kind around here. I'm just telling you, it was worth coming to church just to hear that little story right there. I'm just telling you. I mean, that's Texas right there. You know what it is to drift. We're called several things in the Word of God. We're called soldiers. We're called buildings. We're called God's husbandry, His garden. And we're called sheep. What do sheep do? Well, they're defenseless. A sheep cannot defend itself. A sheep is, and I say this appropriately, they're dumb. They can't do any particular tricks. They can't roll over for their food. And they drift. Sheep are known to just simply get distracted and to drift away from their shepherd. And he says here to God's people, my people are in the process of drifting. And though we understand that, maybe even sitting in this room this morning, we don't comprehend that it's happening to some of us right now. And we would get upset with the gunk and the junk and the filth that's going on in our world and the culture that is in a moral collapsing and a moral meltdown. And I get it. And God says, but my people are drifting. Okay, Hosea, help us. How are we drifting? He says there in verse 6, look at it. My people are drifting to destruction for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee. We drift in our spiritual advancement. You see, the spiritual life is one of growth. The spiritual life is one that's supposed to be advancing. Look, come on. We have seen so much advancement in technology. We've seen so much advancement in automobiles. We've seen so much advancement in the medical world. And yet so many times when it comes to the Christian life, we fail to advance in our knowledge of God. Is that not what Peter was talking about? When he said in 2 Peter 3 and 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be content with, all right, I know my way around the Bible. I know principles and teachings of the Scripture. I've been around the things of God all my life. And I'm content with where I am. And the fact of the matter is, if we fail to continually advance in our spiritual growth, our spiritual life becomes mechanical. It becomes robotical. It becomes without genuineness. We just sing the songs we've always sung, and our hearts are not moved, and our lives go through the motions. We may even read the Bible on an occasional basis, and yet the Bible's not reading us anymore because we're drifting. These people, it says here, they rejected a continual advancement. That's what he's talking about. There's to be a continual growth and advancing. Hey, I don't even know if they do this anymore. But you remember the days in which McDonald's used to say, we want you to, you need to supersize it. You know, you'd ask for fries. Don't be thinking about food right now, would you? Supersize it. So Wendy's got a hold of it, and they started saying, let's biggie-size it. And Whataburger came along and said, what-a-size it. What were they trying to say? They're trying to say, there's more. There's more money in your pocket that we want too. But I mean, we want you to have more. You know what God is saying to you? There's more. There's more about me that you need to be leaning into. Longing to hear. Pastor James said in James chapter 1 that the man who's blessed in his deeds is that one who leans into the mirror of God's word. He called it a glass, the mirror. And he said, and he continues therein. The picture there is that he leans into the Bible. Why? Because he's recognizing, I got things I need to work on. But weak is the one who comes to the word of God and he walks off and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. God is saying to his people, my people are drifting in their spiritual advancement. Here's what Jesus said. You remember this? He said, I want you to abide in me. Abide with me. The picture there is saying, I want you to get tied with me so tightly that we are one and the same. There is an abiding with. I'm not an occasional date in your life. I'm not someone you just kind of hang out with on Sunday. I'm one who is with you at all times, at all moments, throughout every moment of every day of your life. Abide with me. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, my people have forgotten the law of thy God. What's he saying? He's saying not only have they rejected a continual advancement, they had refused careful attention. The idea there is to reject the Word of God doesn't mean that they had thrown the Bible aside. The idea there was that they, again, were not paying attention to it. There was not a growth in intense love. There's not a growth in intentional intimate pursuit. Again, the picture of Gomer and Hosea being separated. He says, you're all upset about what this woman has done. My people are drifting away from the intimate, intense, intentional growth with me. Do you remember a time when this growth hunger took place? Your pastor read from Psalm 63 this morning. That's what David was saying. Early will I seek you. My flesh longs for you and hungers for you in a dry and weary land. Do you remember times in your life when you were thirsting after God? I can remember just growing up right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. When something happened to me, I couldn't get enough of the knowledge of the things of the Bible. I got hungry. That's the way, I didn't put it in those words, but I just couldn't get enough of it. Somebody directed me to some radio preachers. I didn't even know were on the radio at that time. I've probably shared it with you before. I found this guy named Oliver B. Green that was just a preaching away. And I would just soak up what he was saying. When he went off the air, J. Vernon McGee would come on and he'd go to town verse by verse. And then my favorite was Lester Roloff. When Roloff came on the air and he would just preach away, you never knew what he was going to say. He never knew what he was going to say. But I mean, and they would say, if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's sermon, send us $3 to this address, and I'm going to date myself. We'll send you a cassette for today's sermon. And I'm telling you, I couldn't wait to get that little padded envelope in the mail to listen to that sermon again and again and again. Why? Because I was hungry. There was more to be learned. Are you drifting from that? They drifted in their spiritual advancement, and I'll close with this. Look at verse 11. He says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people, here he goes again, ask counsel at their stocks, that's walking sticks, and their staff, again, sticks, declareth unto them. He's talking about idols. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to, and the old English word is the word err, which means to drift. The spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to drift, to err, and they've gone a-whoring from under their God. What's he talking about? He's talking about other gods, other idols, other loves in their life. Hosea was communicating, God was communicating through Hosea that my people are drifting in their spiritual advancement, and here we find out that we drift in our spiritual adoration. Our spiritual adoration of God. You say, Morris, haven't you already covered that? Well, in a real sense, yes, but the scriptures separate it, so I'm separating it too to be true to the text. He says here that there are other idols that my people have gotten into their life. You know what an idol is? It's anything that we allow into our life that we hold dearly and we say, this completes me. This is what I've got to have. Now, Lord, I love you and I need you, but I could not imagine living without, fill in the blank, the first love of your life. It is that which you greatly adore. Those of us who are old enough can remember when seat belts weren't a required item and they weren't in our vehicles. You always knew when a couple were serious about each other because of how they sat in the vehicle. There she sat, right up next to Leroy, driving down the road, you know. Of course, you know the old story. As the years go by, they got married, and she's over there by her window. And one day, in a state of melancholy, she says, we don't sit close to each other like we used to. And he's over saying, I ain't moved. And so we understand that. But before we had seat belts, you always knew when a couple was close to each other, it was visible. It was obvious. There was an adoration. You hung on every word that they said. And God is saying here, I don't have your heart like I used to have it. Now put yourself in the equation, friend. I can't answer for you. I got enough on my own plate that I got to answer to God for. I don't want to allow anything to become a greater love and an adoration in my life over Him. He says, my people are drifting. How does it happen? It happens with a departure of spiritual advancement. It happens with a departure of spiritual adoration. As the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. At the end of 1 John, John wrote that epistle. After 105 verses, he ends his entire letter with this statement. My children, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We are worshipers by nature. And if we're not worshiping, when I use the word worship, I'm not talking about just singing songs with Brother Corey. I'm talking about the adoration of Him every day of our life. We are worshipers by nature, and our hearts don't just drift aimlessly. We will drift away from the Savior and will drift into the grip of something or someone else. If you don't keep a careful, vigilant eye on your heart, you'll love something else even greater than your God. Don't let that happen. As a boy growing up, I'd be playing with my buddies down the street. We'd be playing football. We'd play till it got so dark you couldn't hardly see, and be tackling each other and running around, and just a bunch of little boys yapping and carrying on. And in the middle of all that activity, in the midst of all that flurry of activity, many a night while I would be playing with my buddies down the street, I heard something from down the street. It was a whistle. It wasn't just any kind of whistle. It was a man's whistle. And it wasn't just any man. It was my dad. And that whistle was communicating, it's time to come home. And I could be right in the middle of tackling somebody or being tackled or whatever, and I heard that whistle. I just hopped up and took off running. Daddy was saying, come home. The story of Hosea is God's whistle. It's God saying to His people, we used to be closer. You've allowed the flurry of life to distract you and get your mind off on other things. Come back. The key word in the book of Hosea that's found 22 times over just a few pages, 22 times, the key word is the word return. Come back. No one's ever loved you like the loyal, merciful love of Almighty God. It's a story of redemption, and it's a story of restoration to God's people. You put yourself in the story of the book of Hosea this morning and ask yourself, what is it the Lord's talking to you about? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I pray that you'll be with us in the brief continuance. God, help us to maximize our time. Help us not to ignore what it is you may be talking to us about today. Lord, give me some real insight as to what to do right now, we pray. Our heads are bowed. Have you been spiritually rescued? You have a soul that's going to be somewhere forever. Your body's going to die, but your soul's going to be somewhere forever. Jesus died for you. He wants to rescue your eternal soul. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not in the embarrassing business. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But friend, you need the Lord Jesus. In a moment, we're going to give opportunity for you to seek some help. And I would plead with you to step forward and just say, can someone help me to know what it is to know that I'm on my way to heaven? I feel guilty before a holy God. Well, I understand that feeling. And today you can be spiritually rescued. Let us help you. Don't go away without having Jesus as your personal Savior. How many of God's people this morning would say, Morris, I don't know about anybody else in my family. I don't know about anybody sitting on my row. I don't know about anybody else in this building, but I needed the reminders that you preached on from the book of Hosea today. And you'd say, God challenged me. God spoke to me. I needed some things that were proclaimed from Hosea's story today. And God dealt with me. I needed this. Would you lift up your hand? How many of God's people say, I just needed this? Wonderful. Wonderful. Would you stand with me? Let's all stand. And you can look this way when you stand. I'm a guest. I am not a browbeating preacher. I'm not going to beat you over the head to make you do something I think you ought to do. I repeat, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, you're in a room of friends. You really are. And we'd love to talk to you privately. A lady will have a lady, and a man will have a man, teenagers the same. We'll show you how you could know that you're on your way to heaven and you've been spiritually rescued. You need that. We all do. And if you've never been spiritually redeemed, rescued, come today in a moment when we give opportunity. You come today and let us talk to you about that matter. To God's people, you say, God spoke to me and reminded me of something today. Can I just suggest that if you'd like to get on your knees and talk to the Lord, feel free to do so. If you want to sit back down and lean over the pew in front of you, make that your place to spend time with the Lord. And say, Lord, you dealt with me about this. You spoke to me about that. Don't stiff arm the Lord and say, we'll talk about it later. You talk to him about it right now, would you? Let the book of Hosea and his message be that which draws you to that more intimate place. I'm going to pray. The musicians will begin. And then at that moment, our heads will stay bowed. You come. You do what you need to do right now all over the building. Father, thank you for these, my friends. I pray that you'll help us in the continuation of this service to do the right thing. Draw people unto yourself. Those that you're working on, that you're wooing, seeking to bring to the Savior. And to your people, help us to recognize that there's a proneness to wander, to drift. Help us, Lord, to take the time we need to spend with you. We ask it in your wonderful name.